Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 132. Singing that psalm, it's striking just what a rich psalm that is. That in fact the whole gospel message is in that psalm. About Christ, David's son, the anointed, and all the blessings that we receive through him. So let's hear again, this time from the words of Scripture itself, Psalm 132, a song of ascents. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely, I will not go into the chamber of my house, or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Well, I do urge you to have that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. And this psalm this morning asks us an important question. Where do you turn when your whole world collapses? Where can you go when everything seems to go wrong around you, and there's no one that you can rely on? Who can you trust when everything that you were depending on fails, falls apart? Where can you turn when there seems to be no hope and you're overwhelmed? What can you do? What if the very foundations of your life, your home and your society, seem just to be shaking under you? Your family falls apart, divorce, you lose your job. Where can you find a stability that you can really count on? And what about for your country? We are facing incredible turmoil in Britain. Our country, that's existed for 300 years with its laws and its culture, could, if the vote goes a certain way next week, all come to an end. It's just unthinkable. Over the last few years, every institution seems to have been rocked to its core. The BBC, the government, the banks. Is anything secure and reliable? And what if God himself seems to be against you? What if God himself seems to have turned his face away and be angry with you? What if you've sinned and you know it? And you've made this awful discovery that God is angry, will even punish your sin. And so it seems like your prayers are unanswered and that God is just sending one trouble after another on you. If God himself seems to be your enemy, what can you do then? So in short, where do you find hope when there is no hope? The answer is you can find hope in God's covenant. God's covenant. And that's what this psalm is teaching us. When everything else gives away, you can always rest secure in the covenant of God. You see, Psalm 132 is the first psalm in the final set of three in the Psalms of Ascent. Remember, they're grouped together in threes around different themes. And when you look at the final three, you see that they're all about the blessing of being in God's house. All the blessings you can receive from being in his house. It's here, in God's house, that he promises to give us life and peace and joy and his fellowship. And these three psalms really are an invitation. They're really saying, come. Come to God's house and be blessed. As it says in verse 7. Come and receive his blessing. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the time these psalms were written, that house was the temple. The literal brick and mortar building in Jerusalem that these pilgrims are coming up to worship in. But now that Christ has come, the temple has expanded. And it's wherever God's people meet, we are the temple. Wherever the church is, we are the house of God. And so everything it's saying about the temple is true about the church. It's saying, come to church. Here you're going to be blessed. God is going to give you eternal life and all that that means. But to understand 132 in particular, you've got to remember that this was first sung by pilgrims whose whole world had fallen apart, just like I've been describing. Remember, they're being sung, they've been put together in this series, after the exile. And so there's this tiny remnant of God's people. They've spent 70 years as slaves in a far-off country of Babylon. And now, poor, they're coming back to their land that's been devastated by war. Everything's been destroyed by famine. All the land's overgrown. They've no resources. Jerusalem is in ruins. The temple's burnt down. And they're faced with this devastation. They've got nothing. Everything in society has all crumbled through corruption and through God's judgment. And worst of all of this has been because God was angry with them. They'd sinned and sinned and sinned with their idolatry until God essentially, through Jeremiah, he says, I'm turning my face away. I'm going to do this to you in order to cleanse you of this idolatry, to punish you. You're such a wicked people. You will not repent. They will not repent despite all the prophets and the message. And so God has done this. And so now they're coming back and thinking, is that it? Is God done with us? Is it too late for a second chance because our sins have been so bad? And God had promised all these blessings through the temple. So what do you do if there's no temple? If the sacrifice for sin has to be offered there, well, what do you do about your sin when there's no place to give the sacrifice? The psalm is about the ark. Did you notice it says God's footstool in verse 7? That's a Hebrew euphemism for the ark. You know, that's that special holy box in which the Ten Commandments were kept, and it was put in the Holy of Holies, and God's presence dwelt on top of that ark. It was where he actually manifested himself to the people. After the exile, it's gone. It's gone. So how do you make atonement for sin? How do you meet with God when the visible demonstration of his power can't be found? And the ark has never been found since. And they no longer have a king. This psalm's all about the line of David, the royal family. It's all failed. It's all gone. One king after another had led them astray. They got worse and worse. Josiah had been the last hope, dies in battle. And now they're returning from exile and not allowed to have a king anymore. Babylon's in control. So who do they look to as God's anointed? And in fact, the line of David seems to be petering out of glory, and it's just now a line of shepherds, workers, administrators, and carpenters. And so the whole world has collapsed. So what do they do? How do they begin? Is there any hope? What foundation can they build on? Well, as you see in this psalm, what they do is they put their hope in God's covenant. His covenant promises. They look back at their past and they see that in the past, God had made a covenant with them. Now, a covenant, which is such an important thing to grasp to understand the Bible, is in essence a legal commitment between two parties. The closest thing today is a contract in business or even a marriage. Two parties come together and they bind themselves to each other and become one through a solemn oath. And there's conditions and requirements. I promise I will do this and fulfill my part for you. And the other side says, I will fulfill my part of the covenant for you. It is this two legally committing themselves to each other. And Psalm 132 is a covenant psalm. The pilgrims are looking back to a covenant that God made with King David. And they're saying, this is our only hope. God, remember this covenant you made. 500 years ago, you made this promise. Now, to see more clearly this covenant they're looking back to, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we're not going to read through it all. But all of this is taking place a long, long time before the exile. And you'll see here that David, when he's become king by God's power over his people and all is at peace, he has this zeal, this urge to build God's dwelling place, his temple, so that through it God's blessing can come on his people. But then you see that there's this incredible response from God. He says from verse 5 onwards, now tell David, he wants to build me a house. Well, I'm going to build him a house. In essence, you can't outgive God. And there's a great principle at work here where if you honour God, God will honour you. And so David comes with this zeal, says, I'm going to do this great thing for God. And God says, oh, no. I'm going to do something great. And he makes this covenant, this promise with David that will last forever. And the promise consisted of a few key things. That first of all, David's family will always be the royal family of God's people. What an amazing honour to be given to say, your descendants will always rule over my chosen people. Now, there's a condition in that. There's a condition where he says, now, these kings must keep my ways. They must keep my laws and commandments. Or otherwise, they'll bring disaster upon the people and the people will suffer. But if they are faithful and obedient, it will be a channel through which blessing and protection and peace will come upon my people. And then the other key dimension of this, he says, David, you're not the one to build me my dwelling place. Someone greater than you will build it. One of your sons, one of your descendants is going to build my dwelling place amongst my people and bring about all the blessings through it. Now, of course, in a figurative sense, a prophetic sense, Solomon, as his son, builds the earthly temple. But that was just a little foreshadowing of his greater son who would come and build his eternal temple, his church. But you see, there's this binding promise where God says, I am going to do this. I promise and commit myself to do this. And it's a binding, legal covenant that God makes. So here the pilgrims coming back. They've got nothing, but they look back at this and they say, God made a promise. God made a covenant. Now if you turn back with me to Psalm 132. In verse 1 it says, Lord, remember David. Now, remember David is actually covenant legal language. He's not saying, now you might have forgotten, there was this man David centuries ago. No, remember is saying, Remember the covenant, the legal promise that you gave to David. Similarly, the language of the Bible when it says do something for the sake of somebody is this covenant idea again. It's saying you've made a promise with this person, so remember it, fulfill the terms of it. To put it very crudely, it's as if they're pulling out the contract from the filing cabinet and saying, look, God, here's what you said you would do. So how come it's like this? And they're appealing to what he himself committed to do. It's very likely this psalm was in fact originally sung at the dedication of Solomon's temple. It's quoted from in the time of Solomon. And so when the pilgrims are reciting it, they are literally reciting an ancient legal covenant document. And the psalm reflects this legal side to these two parties coming together. The first 10 verses are this plea from the side of the people. Lord, remember the covenant. Remember righteous David and how, because of his zeal, you promised this to him. And our prayer is this, we plead the covenant. And then the second half of the psalm, from verse 11 onwards, is God's response. How does God respond to this plea for covenant faithfulness? With an almighty amen. And he answers faithfully. That even if they've lost everything else, he will never fail to keep his promise. And from verse 11 onwards, you'll see that the Psalms are a bit like a reflection in a mirror. It exactly mirrors everything that they've prayed for in the first 10 verses. For example, verse 2, David swears an oath. Verse 11, the Lord swears an oath. Verse 9, a prayer for the priest to be blessed, answered in verse 16, and so on. It's a way the Lord is saying, everything, every last jot and tittle, I will abundantly keep my promise. I will keep, verse 11, the line of David will rule. They will be on the throne. And through them, blessing will come to my people. Verse 15, and the dwelling, the temple, will be built. Verse 13. Now, these pilgrims don't deserve these blessings. They don't deserve this faithful promise from God. This is a covenant of grace. It's grace all the way through. God freely enters into it, knowing that he's going to promise these blessings to unworthy sinners and that he will always keep it. So that's what the psalm is about. But we as pilgrims today, we know something even better, don't we, than the pilgrims of this psalm? Because we know that God has kept every single part of this promise. He has raised up a king from the line of David when it seemed to have dwindled. He has placed him on the throne, and not merely an earthly throne, but the throne of heaven. And this king is the best that there has ever been. That condition, it's there again in verse 12, that the kings must be righteous. This king is wholly righteous, has kept all the covenant, all the law, given all true obedience. And so through him, all blessing for the world and his church comes. And this king has built his temple, and it will last forever. This king, verse 17, is the horn of David, his power, his strength. And he's the one who grows, literally in the Hebrew, he shoots up. It's a reference to that prophecy of how there's a dead tree stump, a new life, a new tree springs up out of it. Who is this who is new life out of death? This amazing king. See, this psalm is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of the covenant. And all these promises are true and yes and amen in him for us. So what does this mean then for you if your world collapses? Well, it first means very simply, you can always rely on God's covenant. God is always faithful to his covenant promises. What he has said he will do, he will do. Where can you go when your world falls apart and there's no one to rely on? Everyone else lets you down? You need to come to the covenant of the King. Come to Jesus Christ. Trust everything promised is absolutely true in Him. You see, I want you to think about being a Christian, the whole of the Christian life, in covenantal terms. That's how the Bible thinks about it. What is it to become a Christian? A Christian is someone who enters into covenant with Christ, into this legal relationship with God that Christ keeps for us. You come and you give yourself, your obedience, your loyalty, your love, and He, in grace, gives us all these promises of blessing and forgiveness and eternal life. And in Christ, we're bound together in this covenant. The Bible is a covenant book. That's how to read it. It's the legal document of God for His people. It contains all these promises, covenantal promises, in which you're meant to read through them and say, wow, yes, eternal life, that's what God has promised in covenant with Christ. I want that. I want that. And so we come to this covenant, and every promise that you find in here, forgiveness of sins and new life and power to help when you're weak, it's given to us as this covenant promise. And so search the scriptures. What must you do in that moment of crisis when it all falls apart? Turn to this word and search for the promises to hold on to and to cling to them. I read just recently, and it's always important, I think, isn't it, to look back at the history of the church and learn from it. During the 30 Years' War in the 17th century, there was a German pastor named Paul Gerhardt, and his family lost everything. Their home was burnt down, lost the church. They literally had the clothes on their back when they fled. And they managed to find their way to a shelter to stay in, and they just broke down in tears together. Lost everything. But what they had is they had the promises of God. And in that moment of crisis, they started to share them with each other. And they started to remember out of the scriptures how God had promised to rebuild and help them and protect them. And out of that despair, of course, everything was rebuilt and they did find their way forward. But he wrote this wonderful hymn that still sits around today, where he says, "Give to the winds thy fears, hope, and be undismayed. God hears thy sighs and counts thy tears. God shall lift up thy head. Through waves and clouds and storms, He gently clears the way. Wait thou His time, so shall the night soon end in joyous day." That's what you've got to do. Come to Christ. Come to these covenant promises. Cling to them when you've got nothing else. God is always faithful to His promises. But then secondly, what must you do? Well, like the pilgrims in the psalm, you've got to wrestle with God for these promises. You've got to seek Him. You've got to cry out to Him and pray to Him to remember these promises. A bit like, you know, the story of Jacob. He had to wrestle all night with the angel, and he would not let go and said, "I'm not letting go until you bless me." That's what the pilgrims are doing. They're invoking these promises. Now, that's what prayer is. Think about prayer in covenantal terms. It is invoking these promises. "Lord, here is what you have said you will do. I know it's by grace and I don't deserve it, but you have said you will do it. So I trust in your promise." And it's to call on God to fulfill what He has said. So, on the one hand, it limits our prayers. We can't go and ask God for things He has not promised. There's no guarantee you'll have the great successful career you want, or that your life will be free of illness or sickness. There's no guarantee you'll be rich. Who would want to be? But what there is a promise that wherever you are, He will be with you and bring you safely into His kingdom and will uphold you and give you peace and strength and wisdom. And of course, ultimate healing and eternal life. And so on the one hand, there's a restriction, but on the other hand, there's this abundance and freeness that should guide your prayers. A boldness in which you should come to God. Is He not going to give what He has promised and pledged Himself to give? There's a freeness with which you can pray to God if we pray according to His covenant word. But in our experience as we pray. It's not like it's just going to be sometimes an easy one prayer and then suddenly everything happens. We've got to wrestle with him. Seek him. He might sometimes seem to hide his face. He might be disciplining us for our sin. He might be leading us to grow so that we learn to trust him. To give you a picture of the kind of wrestling that I mean. A few years ago, I was about to fly back to the United States for a visit. And I'd taken out travel insurance beforehand to cover the cost of the flight. And fortunately, I'd done that because just a few days before my flight out, there was a death in the family and I had to cancel the flight. So I call up the insurance company saying, you know, I'd like my refund, please. I can't make the flight. Now, you know exactly what came next, don't you? If you've ever had any dealings with insurance, they said, well, actually, we need to go through this carefully. I'm not sure we're entitled to give you the money. So I quoted from the documents I had. And the lady on the other end of the phone said, well, okay, that's very good, but let me just ask a bit more about the circumstances. And round the houses we went, and I quoted the document. And again, she says, look, are you sure? Can you tell me about the illness that caught? I said, no, I'm quoting the document. And don't you just hate it when they do that, when they try and get out of it? But I got the repayment, because I kept wrestling with her and saying, it says here, you've promised to do this. That's the kind of wrestling we've got to do in prayer. Not because God wants to withhold the blessing. If he does, it's for our benefit to train us up in Christ. But we've got to pray like this. You have promised, Lord. Please grant it to us. We've got to wrestle with God in prayer. And third, and most importantly, and finally, when you sin, seek the grace of the covenant. This whole idea of covenant is God's very gracious way of helping us come to him when we sin. It's a way in which God kind of condescends to come down to our level in weakness. A way he comes down to us in our lowness to help us come to him and be forgiven. Because when you sin, you can feel overwhelmed with guilt and fear of God. And God may indeed be that angry with you. And it might seem impossible to come and receive his joy and love and come to God. But what the covenant gives you is this legal promise that God will forgive everyone who comes through Jesus Christ. You could even go so far as to say, even if God was so angry he did not want to forgive you, he is still bound in covenant to do so. Now, of course, God wants to forgive. But sometimes our sins are so dark, so terrible, they've provoked such anger in God. You think, there's no way back. But if we turn to him through the covenant of the King, of Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to that covenant and forgives us. That's why it says in that famous passage in 1 John, when it says, if we come through Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It's not just he is merciful and kind to forgive us. He's faithful. Faithful to the covenant he's made. Now, there's an amazing picture of what I'm trying to describe in the story of Exodus. You remember there, it tells us, and we're looking at it in the prayer meeting this week, God's people committed the most shocking sin. Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments. And a few days later, what do the people do? No faith at all. They say, oh, that Moses, he's gone and left us. And so they make a golden calf, one of the gods of Egypt. And they bow down to it and worship and say, right, this calf's going to lead us back to Egypt, where they've just been slaves. And then they start to mingle with the pagans around them and all kinds of immorality breaks out. They're utterly, utterly lost. And when God sees this, he's so angry. You remember the words he says to Moses? That's it. I've had it with this people. Moses, I'm going to start over with you. And I'm going to kill all of them. I'm so sick of how sinful they are. That's it. End of story. Done. God almost doesn't want to forgive them. But then Moses intercedes. And he appeals to God's covenant, love and faithfulness. And in his prayer in Exodus 32, he says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself." Remember. Covenant. Remember, God, you've promised to save this people. And it says, the Lord relented of the harm he had said he would do. Now, of course, the Lord was behind all of that through Moses, of course. He was giving us this wonderful picture of the great covenant fulfillment in Christ. Christ, the greater Moses, is standing there for us in heaven. When you and I have committed the blackest possible sins, we have an intercessor on high who is the King of the covenant. And if we go to God through him, there is this forgiveness, no matter what we've done. Do you see how this covenant can help you come to God, no matter how terrible your sins are? So when you sin, trust in this grace of the covenant. So when your will falls apart, trust in this everlasting covenant of the King. The psalm ends with the Lord saying, "I have prepared a lamp for my anointed." His anointed being Christ, the Lord Jesus. Now in the temple, the earthly temple, there was a special lampstand. And you might know it had to be kept lit, burning all the time, so that even in the darkest hours of the night, an Israelite could always know there was a light in God's temple that never went out. That light is this light of hope in Jesus Christ, and it never goes out. No matter how dark your life might be, that light will keep shining. A light when all of the light fails. A light the darkness can never overcome. The light of the world. Hope in this King of the Covenant when there's nothing else. May God help us to be his covenant people. Let us pray. Our Holy Father, thank you for this gracious covenant that you have entered into in Jesus Christ, that it secures our forgiveness and our life with you. Oh Lord, thank you for the depths, the heights, the fullness of your mercy and grace to us. Lord, help us please to be your faithful covenant people who follow and keep its promises. For Christ's sake. Amen.